found in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 11.
The story of Joseph is one of the greatest lessons on the providence of God. Joseph, of course, is a major character in the Old Testament. He helps us to understand the providence of God from the standpoint of the preparation that God made to preserve his people. Some have said that the lesson of Joseph is the longest running narrative in the Old Testament. We might raise the question, why do we find so much of the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, why do we find so much information discussed about Joseph? I want to talk with you tonight about Joseph. Not only about the events, but as we conclude our study tonight, I want to make some applications of the providence of God that are discussed in the story of Joseph. When we think of Joseph, we think of one of the sons of Jacob. In our studies previously, in fact last Sunday night, we talked about Leah, and from Genesis chapter 29, we learned of the relationship between Jacob and Leah, how that Jacob loved Rachel, and how that he did not love Leah. We talked about how that Leah seemed to be able to produce more children, and certainly she did. And we note that Rachel finally had a child. She named him Joseph. We noted in that text that she named him Joseph because she wanted to have more children. In the relationship of Joseph, Leah, and Rachel, we see that Jacob had made a bargain to be able to marry Rachel, whom he loved. We find that in that context, he not only got Rachel, but he also got Leah. During the time that Jacob worked for Laban, it encompassed about 20 years of his life. We see that Leah had 6 children. Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, had 2 children. Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, had 2. And Rachel had 2, Joseph, and then finally, Benjamin. And we note that when Benjamin was born, Rachel passed away. So here we read of the 12 sons of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 37, in verses 1 through verse 11, as was read in your hearing just a moment ago, we read of Jacob dwelling in the land of Canaan, having returned from Haran, where Laban was and where he had met Rachel and Leah. The text tells us that young Joseph, at the age of 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his father. We see, of course, and understand that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. The reason was that Joseph was the son of Rachel, the one whom he loved. We note in verse 3 of this text, "Now Israel," or Jacob as he was previously called, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Many of us have sat down with our children and talked with them about the coat of many colors. We've talked in our Bible classes about the significance of the coat of many colors as it relates to Joseph and as it represents the story of Joseph. Joseph had dreams. In verses 7 through verse 11, he dreamed of sheaves, some bowing down to others. And we see that he dreamed of stars and moons and the sun. And we see that these bowed down before the one that evidently represented Joseph. His brothers began to hate him, raising the question, "Are we going to bow down before you?" as if to indicate their hatred for him. In verse 35 of this text, verse 25, we see in the interim that Joseph has been sent by his father to check on his brothers who have been feeding their sheep. He thought that they were in Shechem in verse 13. He came to Shechem and learned that they were not there, but that his brothers had gone down to Dothan. We learn in this context that when Joseph arrives before his brothers, they want to say, or they say one to another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." So he's identified by them as the dreamer, and they conspire to kill him. You'll read, beginning in verse 21, that Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hand, and said, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hand to restore him to his father." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Some translations might use the word cistern to indicate that which they put Joseph in. But we learn in verse 28 that there came along a caravan of traders known in this text as the Ishmaelites, and they bought Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph was later sold to the Midianites, who later sold him to Potiphar down in Egypt. But how do we explain what's happened to Joseph, to Jacob? Here is the lie that they've allowed Jacob to believe, beginning in verse 29 through verse 35. The text tells us, "And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a he-goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, This we have found, know now whether it is thy son's coat or not. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces." In verse 34, we learn that not only has Jacob believed the lie, but he mourned many days. He refused to be comforted. He said, "For I will go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." And his father wept for him. The disappearance of Joseph, supposed to be Joseph's death, was certainly something that was more than just disturbing to his father. We see that Joseph, in verse 36, is sold by the Midianites into Potiphar's house. Turn the page, if you will, over to chapter 39, where we learn that Joseph is not only brought to Egypt, but he's bought by Potiphar, captain of the guard. And Potiphar appoints Joseph to be overseer of all his house. There are problems, of course, when Joseph is in Potiphar's house. Not only is he overseer of all that Potiphar has, but Potiphar's wife is very much interested in Joseph. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph continued to resist the temptation of Potiphar's wife day after day to try to seduce him. In verse 12 it tells us, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I like the way that Caitlin describes what happened in this scene. She said that Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. She said that Potiphar's wife wanted to kiss Joseph. And Joseph wiggled around and got out of his coat and left Potiphar's wife. Indeed, beloved, that's essentially what Joseph did. He left and got him out. I want to suggest to you that as we've been studying in our study on Wednesday night from Hebrews the 13th chapter, where the writer talks about fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But he begins that marriage is honorable before all, indicating that there is honor in that relationship. Joseph had been taught something about marriage. He had been taught, evidently, the honor that goes with the marriage relationship. But what we learn concerning Potiphar's wife, she lies about Joseph. Certainly she was the one that advanced against Joseph. But she accuses Joseph of trying to advance against her. And she says in verse 14, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled and got him out. In verse 17, she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant whom thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled out. Now you know and I know that that was a lie. That was not what Joseph did. So she accuses him falsely, and Potiphar responds, like perhaps maybe you would respond when this report is given unto him by his wife. In verse 20, it tells us that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But Jehovah was with Joseph. In these incidences in Joseph's life, you'll observe that Jehovah was with Joseph. Back over in the 39th chapter and in verse 3, his master saw that Jehovah was with him, that Jehovah made all that he did to prosper in his hand. In verse 23, we see that even in prison, those things that Joseph did were prosperous, that Jehovah made him to prosper. The Lord was with Joseph and continued to bless him. The prison keeper, the keeper of the prison, made Joseph director, if you please, or over all of the other prisoners. In chapter 40, we read that there are two other prisoners that Joseph has a peculiar relationship with. They dream dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. Now, sometimes when I tell this story, I have to be careful or I get it turned around. But as we look at verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And the chief butler says that he again served wine unto the king. Joseph said that your dream means that once again you will serve the king. But the baker, seeing that the butler had a very favorable interpretation to his dream, tells Joseph his dream. And in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. And behold, three baskets of white bread were upon my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Certainly, as we see in the remainder of the chapter, that's exactly what occurred with the baker. So the meaning of the dreams are revealed. And Joseph simply asked the baker, the butler, when he is restored to Pharaoh's house, just simply remember me. But you remember that when the butler was restored to Pharaoh's house, he forgot all about young Joseph. And Joseph remained in prison for 2 more years. Interestingly enough, Pharaoh had dreams. In verses 1 through verse 8 of chapter 41, Pharaoh's dream was that there were 7 fat cows that came up out of the river Nile. There were 7 lean cows that came up out of the river Nile. And how that the 7 lean cows ate up the 7 fat cows, but they grew no fatter. He dreamed also of wheat that grew, and how that there were 7 lean ears and 7 fat ears, and how that the 7 lean ears ate up the 7 fat ears, but yet they grew no larger. Joseph explained or interpreted Pharaoh's dream, that your dream means that there are going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, but they will be followed by 7 years of famine. And what you need to do is to appoint someone during the time of plenty to store up grain so that Egypt will have grain to eat during the years of famine. Pharaoh said, essentially, there is nobody better than you. In verse 34, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint overseers over the land and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the plenteous or 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that come and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. And the food shall be for a store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto the servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Pharaoh appoints Joseph to a very prominent position in Egypt. He becomes 2nd in command over all of Egypt. The grain is now feeding the world, and all of Egypt partakes of the blessings that Joseph has prepared in the land of Egypt. But this famine reaches all the way up into Canaan, where Jacob and Joseph's brothers live. Jacob sends his sons into Egypt in the 2nd year of the famine. Interestingly enough, in chapter 42, he sends all but Benjamin. Now you know why? Because Benjamin was the 2nd child of Rachel, the apple of his eye. And so Benjamin is not allowed to go down into Egypt. These brothers, if you'll notice in verse 6 of chapter 42, it tells us, and Joseph was the governor over the land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves to him with their faces to the earth. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35, reading beginning in verse 5, we read of the Genesis chapter 35, 37. That's wrong on the chart. Genesis chapter 37. I knew that didn't look right. We read of the dreams that Joseph had, that he told unto his brethren, about the binding of sheaves and about the planets. And now we see that his brothers, just as they had supposed, are now bowing down before Joseph. Interestingly enough, in Genesis the 42nd chapter, in verse 7, we see that Joseph recognized he knew his brothers, but they did not know him. The text tells us, beginning in verse 9, that Joseph spoke harshly to them, and they did not know that it was Joseph. He accuses them of coming into Egypt to spy out the land. He puts them into prison, and 3 days they are kept in prison. Joseph said unto them in verse 18, the 3rd day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, but go ye and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Verse 21 says, and they said one to another, Verily, verily, or we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They understand, or they believe, that because they have put Joseph into the pit and because he's been sold into slavery, that all these bad things now are happening to them. In verse 24, or rather verse 22, Reuben says, in essence, I told you so. We ought not to have treated Joseph in that way. But in verse 24, Simeon is bound, and the other brothers return home with their grain for their family. We might note in verse 25, an interesting note, then Joseph commanded to fill their vessels with grain, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus it was done unto them. So not only do they go home with grain, but they also go home with the money that they had brought to buy the grain. In chapter 43, the text tells us in verse 1 that the famine continues. It was sore in the land. Reuben and Judah and the other brothers understand the necessity for them to return into Egypt to buy grain. But Reuben and Judah promise to bring Benjamin back if Jacob will allow them to take Benjamin with them. In chapter 42 and in verse 37, Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. In chapter 43, we see Judah pleading on behalf of Jacob that he will allow Benjamin to go down into Egypt with him. You'll notice in verse 9 it says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah is willing to take care of his younger brother, half-brother, Benjamin. In verse 16, we see that when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said unto the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slay and make ready, for the men shall dine with me at noon. Joseph orders that his brothers be taken to his house in order that they might share a meal with him. We also note that in their integrity, to prove that they're not spies, they brought the money back, and Simeon is brought out of prison. Joseph asked them about their father. In verse 30, it tells us very simply that Joseph wept. He made haste, for his heart yearned over his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Can you imagine being overcome because now you see your brother, not half-brothers, but you see Benjamin. Joseph commands that the meal be served. He seats the brothers according to their age, which nonetheless seems to be somewhat of a mystery. How did he know their ages? We also notice in chapter 44, when they return, the writer says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, for as much rather as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack, or in his sack's mouth, and put my cup of the silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his grain money. Later we see that Joseph sends the steward after them and tells them about the importance of that cup at the word of Joseph. In verse 4 it says, and when they were gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said unto the steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this that in the, is not this that in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed divineth? Ye hath done evil in so doing. And he overtook them and spake unto them these words. Now no doubt the brothers were afraid, but they ordered that things be searched, and guess what? They found the silver cup. They found it in Benjamin's sack. Judah begins to make intercession for Benjamin. In verse 18 through verse 43, He pleads on behalf of Benjamin's life. He indicates that his father had shed many tears over Joseph, as it were, and how that Benjamin he reluctantly allowed to come down to Egypt. And he pleads on behalf, "Keep me and allow Benjamin to go home," verse 33. Well, as we come to chapter 45, Joseph, in verse 1, could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth, and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Pharaoh comforts his brethren, indicating that God had brought him there to save a remnant, that is, those who were of the seed of Abraham, that they might be preserved alive. He sends for his father's house to come down into Egypt. Pharaoh learns of the plan, and he likewise orders that Joseph's house be brought down to the land of Egypt. Wagons and provisions are sent. I especially want to call your attention to verses 25 through verse 28 of chapter 45, because it says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler over all the land. And his heart fainted, for he believed them not." First of all, we want to observe that Jacob believed that Joseph was dead when he saw the coat of many colors covered with blood. He was certain in his mind. He wept sore and would not be comforted. In this instance, we see that he's told the truth, and he's reluctant to believe the truth. I want to suggest to you that sometimes when we have believed a lie, it becomes very difficult then to accept the truth once it has been presented. And so it was with Jacob. He had trouble believing the truth until he saw the wagons and the provisions that Joseph had sent. In chapter 46 of the book of Genesis, Jacob is told by the Lord in verse 3, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." You remember a long time before that God had said unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, promises that we want to remember. God said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. And him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That same promise was repeated to Abraham's son Isaac, and was likewise repeated to Isaac's son Jacob. In chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, and in verse 13 beginning, it says, "And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." God has promised Jacob that I will make of thee a great nation, but he didn't tell him where. He didn't tell him where. God now says to Jacob, "Go down to Egypt, for I there will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." In this text, we learn that he did not tell Jacob that it'll be way down the pike several generations down the pike, as he'd said to Abraham, four generations removed from you will your seed become a great nation and inherit this land. Jacob now says to Joseph, as he and his family, consisting of 70 souls, are brought down into the land of Egypt, particularly into the land of Goshen, he said, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, that thou art yet alive. Jacob has occasion to rejoice that his son yet lives. Jacob is given the choicest land, the land of Goshen, in chapter 47 and in verse 6. Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and Egypt continues to prosper. Jacob lives for 17 more years to the ripe old age of 147 years old. Now, I believe in our study last Sunday evening, we talked a bit about the death of Jacob. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 47, where Jacob asked to be buried in the land of Canaan. In verse 30 of the text, it says, "But when I sleep with my fathers, thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." A burying place, Terry, was a very important thing. We also note that in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, that Jacob is buried with Leah. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we see that the nation and the land promise in chapter 8 is repeated unto Jacob. Jacob blesses Joseph's sons in the latter part of the 48th chapter. Interestingly enough, Jacob places his right hand upon Ephraim's head to bless him, his left hand upon Manasseh. Joseph perceives that that's a mistake by his aged father, and his father said, "Not so, for the younger will be greater than the older." And as we continue into the 49th chapter, we see prophecies that Jacob gives regarding his sons. And in particular, we want to stop here and notice verse 10 as it pertains to Judah. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." We want to observe that because here's a prophecy by Jacob that Judah would be the tribe from which the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come from Judah, who was the son of Leah. We also want to note that Jacob was buried in the cave of Machpelah in verses 29 through verse 33 with Leah. Jacob dies in verse 33, as it tells us, "And when Jacob made an end of his charging unto his sons, he gathered up his feet unto the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." In chapter 50, according to Jacob's wishes, we see that Joseph carries Jacob to Cana and buried him there in the cave of Machpelah. Interestingly enough as well, in the 50th chapter, once again, his brothers bow down before him and plead for his forgiveness. In verse 17, they say, "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph forgives his brethren. That's not an issue with Joseph. But he understands that the purpose of his being in Egypt was to make provisions for these people. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph dies in the latter part of the 50th chapter, and he reminds his brethren of the land promise that they will eventually come up out of the land of Egypt into the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob. And Joseph said unto his brethren, verse 24, "I die, but God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Notice that Joseph was not buried in Egypt. The book of Exodus begins with these who came down into Egypt, now multiplied to some 2 to 3 million people, coming up out of Egypt, carrying Joseph's body. And Joseph's body is buried according to his request by Joshua in the city of Shechem. Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 32. Now as we think about the providence of God through all of this story, the wisdom writer tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 1, "For all this I laid to my heart, even to explore all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." This wise man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, understands and reveals that all of the things that come to pass are in the hand of God. These things that happened to Joseph, God, he said, meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. But there are many events in the life of Joseph that brought these things to pass. The same wisdom writer in the 3rd chapter in verse 11 said, "Man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end." That's an interesting statement to me. Did Joseph know what was about to happen in his life when his brothers sold him into Egypt? No, he had no idea. Did his brothers know what was to come to pass? All they knew was that they hated him and wanted to get rid of Joseph. Now at the end of the matter, Joseph understands that God brought me to Egypt to save much people alive. We see the providence of God working throughout the life of Joseph. In this story, Joseph had gained up grain to preserve life in a time of famine for actually many nations. Well, let's ask some questions about these events in Joseph's life. Joseph was appointed by Pharaoh to gather up grain. Well, we might say, why? Well, because there was to be a famine that would spread throughout the land. Joseph interpreted the king's dream. Why? So that the king might know that there was to be a famine in the land. But yet we note that Joseph was in prison, brought up out of prison to talk with Pharaoh. Why was Joseph in prison? It was because of Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, and he was imprisoned because of that lie. Joseph remained in prison for an extended period of time. Why? Because Joseph had interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. And the butler went home and forgot all about Joseph. So he was in prison for 2 more years. Eventually, Joseph got out of prison. Again, why? Because of the dreams that Pharaoh had, and the butler remembered that in prison there is someone who can interpret dreams. But Joseph was in Egypt in Potiphar's house. Why? Because a caravan was passing along, and Joseph's brothers sold him to the caravan of traders. But why? Why did they sell Joseph to a caravan of traitors? Well, it was because they hated him. But why? Why did they hate Joseph? It was because of the favoritism that Jacob, their father, had expressed unto Joseph. And we can continue through the list of things and take it all the way back, even before the birth of Joseph, and talk about the relationship of Jacob and Esau. But here is a series of events that occurred by the providence of God to provide for the people of God in order that they might grow and multiply and become a great nation of people through whom the Messiah would come. God determined to save a remnant of people. Joseph was sent by God into Egypt, Joseph said, to preserve life, to save a remnant of those descending from Abraham. You see, without Joseph, there would be no scheme of redemption, would there? There would be no great nation out of which the Messiah would come. There would be no Savior of the seed of Abraham. You see, you can lay all that at the feet of Joseph as Joseph made preparation for these people. And beloved, you can lay all of that at the feet of God as he expressed his great providence in the life of Joseph. I think that's a fascinating story. God's providence revealed his power to use all the choices and details of individuals' lives. Now, God is not responsible for the choices that men make, but he can use those choices to work out his own divine purposes. And so he did in the life of Joseph. I appreciate your attention, and I hope so much that our study tonight in this narrative about the life of Joseph will help us to see the things that God has done in the past and the things that God can do even in our lives today to bring about those things that are good and those things that are right. Sometimes we raise the question, I'm not going to go into that lesson tonight in lieu of the time, but we sometimes raise the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, why did bad things seem to happen to Joseph? There was a purpose. There was an aim. There was an end that was desired by God, and he fulfilled that. And maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who's not a Christian. Perhaps it would be your desire tonight to become a Christian and to enjoy the blessings that God afforded through the seed of Abraham, through the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, his Son. You can be identified tonight as one who is a child of God by faith in Christ. You will subject yourself to faith in Christ, repentance, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can become an heir of Abraham, Paul tells us, in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 29, according to promise. God brought all that about, fulfilled in Acts 2, in order that you might receive the message of salvation. Perhaps you're in the audience tonight and you have obeyed the gospel to become a child of God, but you are not faithful. Why not repent of that? Ask God's forgiveness. And once again, you might enjoy a right relationship with God, pure and clean in His sight. If you be subject to the invitation tonight, make that known by coming to the front as we stand together and sing this song.
Blessed are they who do